Well, good morning. If we don't know each other, my name is Dave Heinrichs, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be together this morning. Yeah, I just came back last evening from Vernon, where our British Columbia Baptist Conference held its annual celebration and AGM. It was really good to be with pastors from all over British Columbia there gathering together and just hearing reports about what's happening across our province. And we had conversations and breakout sessions just equipping us for various things, how we can continue to have healthy ministries as we abide in Christ, things like intergenerational ministry. And so it was a great joy to be together and to strengthen the bonds of our conference and what does it mean to be a Baptist church within British Columbia. And so my hope is that we can continue to strengthen our connections with other churches within our conference and with our conference leaders themselves, and hopefully you'll see more opportunities for that in the future. As we dig into our word this morning, I just want to remind you that on Tuesday mornings, usually by Tuesday mornings, both small group questions or discussion questions based on the sermon and the sermon slides are posted underneath the audio and video of the sermon on our website each week. So if you're interested in going further into the text, or maybe there's a small group of you who want to gather together and have a discussion, you can go onto the website on Tuesdays under sermons, look for the latest sermon, and you can find small group questions and slides there. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be going from chapter 11, verse 16, to chapter 12, verse 10. We're currently in the third week of our sermon series entitled, Even Though I Walk Through. Even Though I Walk Through. Trusting God in the Midst of Difficulty. In our first week, we looked at Psalm 23, which this series is based off of, and how we can trust God in our dark times of life. Those troubling times where we walk through things and it feels like it's the valley of the shadow of death. And then last week, we read about this encounter with Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and we saw how we can trust God even as we walk through doubts and fear. Today, we are looking at what it means to walk through life weak. Weak. Weak is just plain bad, though, isn't it? From having a weak back to making a weak excuse, giving a weak handshake, or worst of all, drinking a weak cup of coffee. Now, that last one, that's the worst. Weak is one of those words that you can't just seem to put a positive spin on it. Not like vulnerable or sensitive, right? Those words can be positive or negative. You know, he's a sensitive young man. Or she was willing to be so vulnerable, right? But no one wants to be described as weak. We want to be strong, right? We want to raise our children to be independent, confident, resilient, not weak. And yet at some point in each of our lives, each of us has felt it. Powerlessness, timid, fragile, weak. Maybe you have felt physically weak when you've been sick or injured, or maybe as you've gotten older. Or perhaps you've experienced weakness emotionally or mentally after a tough season at work or from a relationship with someone that leaves you feeling fragile. Or perhaps the weakness that you feel is spiritually. It's in your relationship with God. You try so hard to overcome temptation, but failure seems inevitable because you don't have it within you to prevail. I remember feeling weak in all of those areas in my early 20s when I was going through cancer, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago. Not just physically weak from the treatments, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually weak too. And people kept telling me I needed to be strong, right? Think positively. You've got to have determination in order to survive. And it was in that season, a good friend of Andrea and mine gave us one of these bracelets, these wristbands that say, Live strong on them.
The Livestrong Foundation was created by Lance Armstrong, the infamous cyclist who had won or cheated his way to multiple Tour de France victories, who was diagnosed and overcame cancer as well. And millions of people have worn these wristbands in support of friends and family who have had cancer. And the motto of the Livestrong Foundation movement is, unity is strength, knowledge is power, and attitude is everything. And I remember after reading that, my first response was, really? Really? Hey, you who just lost your loved one, you're feeling broken. But remember, attitude is everything. So live strong. Or you back there, you're sitting there, you're feeling guilty and ashamed. You're feeling broken because you slipped up again. You did that thing that you promised yourself you wouldn't do. Now remember, knowledge is power. I guess your problem is you just didn't know that what you're doing was wrong and that you should stop. But now that you know, live strong. Now don't get me wrong here. Unity, knowledge, and a good attitude, these can all be excellent things. And I'm not suggesting that we should go into a corner and sulk when we're feeling down or experiencing brokenness. And as I read Armstrong's autobiography, I could see why people liked this way of thinking, why it was so popular. It's great self-help stuff. But I remember at some point thinking to myself, I've got cancer. I am weak. And there is no amount of knowledge, unity, or positive attitude on my part that can change this. I cannot live strong. It was also at this time when I was reading my Bible and I came to this morning's passage in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. A letter and a passage that has transformed my understanding of strength and power. And in this passage, we once again see how Jesus is so countercultural, how his kingdom is upside down compared to the ways of this world. Because in this passage, we discover that to actually be strong, we have got to live weak. To be strong, you have to live weak. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul writes, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, well then tolerate me just as you would a fool so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit, we were too weak for that. Whatever anybody else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in a wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. And I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, to understand this passage, we need to understand what has been going on in the church at Corinth, because this is not like the Paul we're used to in other letters and the way that he writes. See, this church that the Apostle Paul had begun was one that he had begun. He was traveling missionary and he was a church planter, Paul. He traveled through the Mediterranean sharing the good news of Christ's death and resurrection with people, baptizing them and gathering them together into groups called churches, and then putting leadership in place to guide them. And then Paul would move on to the next place that the Spirit of God would lead him, and he would do it all over again. And throughout his travels, Paul would correspond with these churches, sending them instruction through letters like this one, encouraging them, praying for them, and even correcting them when they needed it. And you're right if you've guessed that this is a correction, because boy, oh boy, did the church at Corinth need correction. You see, sometime after Paul left, other people arrived on the scene and they began to undermine the work that Paul had done and compromise the message of the gospel that Paul preached. These teachers presented themselves as being elite, or as Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians 12:11, super apostles. I like that, super apostles. These super apostles, they claimed to be greater than Paul and claimed to have superior knowledge that Paul lacked. And the Corinthians, they bought this hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because they were in awe of these super apostles. They seemed so impressive, so strong, whereas compared to Paul seemed unimpressive and so, so weak. But what was it that made these elite teachers appear so strong and powerful? Well, first, they were eloquent, powerful speakers, and apparently Paul was less polished than these guys were when he spoke in public. Number two, these teachers boasted about having Jewish ancestry, right? They had family trees that they could trace way back to God's chosen people, and this seemed to be very impressive to the Corinthians, who were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. And the third thing is that these super apostles, they placed a great emphasis on spiritual experiences, visions, and revelations. And they claimed to have experienced these regularly and been given divine angelic wisdom, or words from God. And so ordinary and new Christians alike, they would have been in awe of these super spiritual teachers. Now, in addition to these things, The super apostles also undermined Paul and the gospel by teaching, by their teachings, preaching a sort of health and wealth gospel. They taught that if you believed enough and if you did the right things, like keeping the Jewish law on top of trusting in Christ, that you too could have the same types of divine experiences that they had. And not only would you have more of the Spirit in your life, but you would in turn have less hardship, because these super apostles taught that Jesus suffered so that we might not have to suffer ourselves. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But if this is true, if a carefree life means that a person is more on track with God and suffering means that one is less spiritual, then one look at the life of Paul compared to these super apostles had the Corinthians convinced. These teachers, they had it good. They were blessed. They were great public speakers who had powerful spiritual experiences. While Paul, he probably looked at his notes a little too often for, you know, while he was preaching for his church's liking. And he didn't share about impressive spiritual encounters that he had. And then there was his life. Paul's life was hard and full of suffering. In fact, that's putting it mildly. Paul's life was a mess. In other words, he was weak. And so in this passage, Paul, he plays along with these super apostles and he goes toe to toe comparing resumes, not because Paul wants to do this. He hates doing this. He thinks this is foolishness. He says in verse 17, in this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You see, Paul is willing to act like a fool and to boast in order to show these super apostles up. But more importantly, he does it in order to rescue the Corinthians from their false beliefs, which Paul says in verse 20 has enslaved them, has exploited them, and taken advantage of them. Paul knows that spiritual power, it doesn't come from being rich or healthy or self-sufficient or skilled. Rather, in order to be strong, we have got to be weak. We've got to live weak. In verse 22, Paul begins by comparing the genealogies of the super apostles, and he shows that he is on par with them. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Israelites? Me too. Descendants of Abraham? Yep. But then in verse 23 to 33, he switches tactics and he begins listing off all of the ways that he has suffered following Christ and sharing the gospel. At this, however, his opponents would not have conceded that he was a legitimate apostle. Instead, they too would have pointed out his hardships and they would have said, see, look at all the ways that Paul is suffering. There's your proof. There is no way that he could be blessed by God. Obviously, Paul has some sort of deficient faith. We Christians can do that too, can't we? Right? I've heard Christians suggest that others did not have their prayers answered because either they didn't pray enough or, you know, their faith wasn't strong enough. They doubted. That's why their prayers weren't answered. Maybe we've not done that. But perhaps we've been guilty in other ways. You know, we've looked at another church down the road. We've seen its growing ministry, the numbers of people there, and we assume, well, God's blessed them, right? They must be super faithful. They must be doing something right while this struggling church or ministry over here, it must not have God's blessing. Must be because of some sin or lack of faith, some inherent weakness. Yet I don't think that's how Paul would look at things. In fact, I'm pretty sure that he would tell us that's a worldly way of assessing, and God's kingdom does not play by those rules. For some reason, Paul, he can't just help himself. He can't just go on boasting about things. He has got to talk about his adversities. In verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Why, Paul, why? You're not doing yourself any favors, buddy. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, he then starts to talk about this spiritual encounter that he had 14 years ago. Now, he does this to rival the spiritual encounters these super apostles brag about. But Paul has such a hard time talking this way, he can't even bear to even do it in the first person. So he talks about it like it happened to somebody else. He starts in verse 2, he begins by saying, I know a man. But why not take credit for this, right? Certainly people would think it's cool and it would totally give him credibility with the Corinthians, which is what they're looking for. Give us a reason to trust you, Paul. Paul disagrees. He doesn't want to boast about this for a few reasons. First of all, he can't really describe the experience and he's commanded not to. It says in verse 3, he writes, I know a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things no one is permitted to tell. So he can't describe it and he's commanded not to. Earlier in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 14, Paul speaks about personal spiritual encounters. And he says, unless they are given by God explicitly to build up and bless the entire church, people should just keep their personal spiritual encounters to themselves. The second reason that Paul doesn't want to boast about spiritual encounters like this is because he doesn't want people giving him the credit for something he doesn't deserve the credit for. He says in verse 6, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these spiritually great revelations. You see, spiritual encounters and gifts, they tell us about the goodness of the gift giver. They have nothing to do with the status of the person who's receiving the gift. And Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to get confused over who deserves the credit for these things. It's always God and it's never us. And third, the final reason Paul doesn't want to boast about spiritual encounters or gifts is that even though they have great potential to be a blessing to the church or to encouraging one's faith, they can also be abused, causing us to become conceited and proud. And becoming conceited and proud, Paul says, is why he suffers his thorn in the flesh. He says in verse 7, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, many scholars have speculated what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. And the truth is, we just don't know. In fact, Paul is intentionally silent about what it is. He's not interested in discussing the diagnosis or the remedy for this thorn. Instead, Paul wants to discuss where it came from, why it was given, and the purpose that it serves. Paul first says that it was given to him by God. So both the divine experience, being caught up to heaven, and this thorn in the flesh, they're the work of God. Paul recognizes that Satan, the evil one, does play a role, saying that the suffering he feels comes from the evil one, but ultimately it is God who has allowed it. Now, we can often struggle when we think that God allows or permits suffering. We wonder, could this be true? Would a good God really do this? But we see this in Scripture, particularly in the book of Job. We see that Satan receives God's permission to inflict pain on Job, but we also see that God sets limits as to what Satan can do to Job. And then we discover that God uses Satan as a pawn. He uses the suffering that Satan inflicts eventually for Job's sake and for more than just Job. for generations beyond, like us, who have benefited from what we read in Scripture. And this is what Paul says is happening here. He says, God permitted Satan to give him this thorn. Satan's purpose was to torment Paul, but God's greater purpose in allowing it to happen was to keep Paul from becoming conceited or proud of having these great spiritual experiences. Now, I don't want to suggest, because I don't think we can, that all suffering, brokennesses, and consequences we face in this life are from God or Satan directly. Some of it is because we live in a broken world and we suffer because of other people's actions. Some of the suffering we experience are the consequences of our own failures and rebelliousness. And some of the hardship that we experience is because we have been reckless in taking care of the earth. However, you might recall not too long ago in our sermon series through the book of Ruth, we learned how God in his divine providence, he orchestrates all things. He uses all things, including hardship, to accomplish his good plans for the world. And so we should not be too quick to dismiss God's role and what he can do to positively change our lives through suffering and weakness. We should not be quick to dismiss what God can positively do in our lives through suffering and weakness. In Hebrews 4, it says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So we can take comfort in knowing that Christ also suffered and was weak. And it's through the mutual experiences, his suffering and our suffering, that Christ is able to empathize with us. We have a Savior who relates to us. In John 9, it says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus replied, neither this man or his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Weakness and suffering are not always or completely bad things. God uses them to display his good works through us. But we are also encouraged to pray for our suffering and weakness to be taken away. Paul says he prayed 3 times, and this is very likely a symbolic number. I think it means that he prayed and prayed about it until he received an answer. And so we are encouraged to keep praying, to pray until God gives us an answer to our prayers. But what we see in this passage is that the answer we may receive may be significantly different from what we want or expect. He says in verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. See, rather than his thorn being taken away, or even rather than being given the strength to overcome it, Paul is told that Christ's grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. Even more than this, it is because of Paul's weakness that Christ's power is made perfect. It's made complete in Paul. Christ's power is not perfected in Paul because Paul is strong. It's not made complete in Paul because Paul is skilled or smart or super spiritual, but it is precisely because Paul is weak. Christ's power can be made perfect in Paul because Paul is weak. So if you really want to be strong, then you need to live weak. Here's why weakness makes God's power perfect or complete in us. It's because when we are weak, we are far more likely to be reliant on him. We're far more likely to be reliant on him. When we think we're strong, we tend to be self-sufficient. We do things ourselves. We live independently. But we were never meant to live this way. You and I were created by God to live in dependence upon him relying on him, looking to him for help, forgiveness, and grace, depending on his wisdom and guidance for strength. We sang this, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Not in and of ourselves. But the problem is we always want to go it on our own. We want to live independently, to make it on our own. And that's been the problem all along from the very beginning, the Bible says. It's been pride, being conceited, thinking we know better than others, that we know better than God himself. But this is why Jesus came. We tried to go it alone without God. We rebelled against his rule. We became self-sufficient, as if that's even possible. And we broke our relationship with God. And we broke our relationship with each other and with ourselves and with creation. But through some incomprehensible plan, God saved us, not through an incredible display of power, but he saved us through what looked like incredible weakness, through suffering, through death. Isaiah 53 says, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, if you are a follower of Christ, you came to Christ weak. You came confessing and acknowledging your need for him, your dependence on him for grace, for forgiveness. But since then, some of us have been trying to make it on our own. We're trying to be strong. We're trying to be self-sufficient. We're trying to please God independently. But we can't do it. It's impossible. Jesus says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do a little. No, you can do nothing apart from me. Why? Reality check. Because we are weak. But if you've been living strong, if you've been living apart from him, friends, well, the solution for that's easy. It's time to repent. Repent, which simply means just do a 180. It means stop from going your own way. Turn. Repent, turn, and follow him. Put your hope in him. Trust in him. Start living reliant on Christ's Spirit for wisdom and direction, for grace and power. Paul says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I want Christ's power resting on me. See, it's not that Paul delights in weakness. He doesn't. He delights in Christ's power resting on him. And how that happens is by recognizing he's weak. And if we really want to be strong, we've got to live weak. So how do we do this? How do we live weak? How do we live depending on God instead of falling into the trap of self-sufficiency and being conceited? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize the liability of our abilities. Recognize the liability of our abilities. Now, God has given each one of us skills and gifts and abilities that are good that we can use to glorify him. And they're all gifts from him. However, the super apostles and the Corinthians, they had these skills and abilities too, but they let them get to their heads where the abilities became liabilities. right? They started to trust in them instead of trusting in God. Like the apostles we read about last week in Mark chapter 9, when they tried to cast the demon out of the boy, and Jesus says, oh, but you didn't pray. Or in the book of Exodus, right? Moses, he sees a fellow Hebrew who's being beaten, and he decides, I can fix this thing all by myself. He takes matters into his own hands, and he kills the Egyptian. What a mess. However, years later, after learning much humility, Moses is able to be used by God, not just to free a single Hebrew, but to free the entire nation from Egypt when he trusted in God's power and not his own abilities. So the first way we do that is we need to learn and recognize the liability of our abilities. Second, we need to, in order to live weak, we need to trust God with our pain and difficulties and weaknesses. We need to trust him with it. This means it's going to take a lot of prayer and talking to God about it. Paul prayed and prayed until he received an answer. So are we willing to persevere in prayer like that? Are we willing to persevere until we get an answer? And are we willing to accept the answer God gives us? Do we trust that he loves us, that he knows best for us, even when things are difficult or when the answer we receive is not the one that we want? And finally, we live weak when we delight in how God uses our weaknesses. Paul says in verse 10, he said, for Christ's sake, I delight in these things. I take his delighting as worshiping God by being grateful for how God is able to work in our lives, specifically through how he works through the broken, fragile, and painful parts of our lives, not only for our own benefit, but for his kingdom. I see this happening in other people. It's not through their strength and through their accomplishments and through all the victories that they've had that I see the power of God, but often it's through their vulnerability, the fragile parts, the brokenness. I see this happening in friends of mine like Bruce and Jillian, who have an increasingly tough road to walk. Bruce and I were talking about his Parkinson's this week. And even though there are times it's awful and painful, Bruce reminded me about how a year and a bit ago they were on a trip to Antarctica. And all the people on the boat were calling him Mr. Inspiration. I think Bruce would also agree with me that Jillian is Mrs. Inspiration, but how she's walked through this. And as we were talking about this, I personally have seen how God has worked through their weakness and continue to trust, as they continue to trust and depend on him. And I was praying, God, I hope I can be like that if I am faced with similar circumstances. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we have this treasure, but it's in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. It's not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And the life of Christ, it pours out through the cracks and the broken parts of our lives. It's not just despite our weaknesses that God's glory is displayed, but it is through our weaknesses that the life and power of Christ is revealed. It's not despite our weaknesses God's glory is displayed, but it is through the weaknesses that the life and power of Christ is revealed. So back in those days when I was going through those cancer treatments myself, My pastor at the time, he asked me if I would speak to my church about what I was experiencing. And as a fool, I said, sure, I can do that. And I referred to those Livestrong wristbands, but also the message that Christ spoke to Paul in this passage and the impact that this was having on me and what I was learning. And I said at that time, you know, someday I would like to make wristbands that say, live weak on them. And that say 2 Corinthians 12:9, because this is what I'll boast in, right? And to remind me, and I wanted to do that because I'm too afraid to get a tattoo. And to remind me that Christ's grace is more than enough, and to live weak rather than living strong. So I ended up making some of them, and I wear it every once in a while. But it keeps reminding me of something that I actually need constant, daily, weekly reminding of, so that I can keep coming back to this truth that if I really want to be strong, then I need to live depending on God for strength. And that if we want to be strong, friends, we've got to learn to live weak. Let's pray. I invite the worship team to come up. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that the weakness and the suffering and the brokenness that we experience, these are not signs that you have abandoned us. Thank you, Lord, that you use all things for your glory, but also for our good. And thank you, Lord, that we can look to the cross, that we can look to Christ, and we can say, things are not as they appear. That the suffering that you experienced, this was not the end. That it was not a signal of defeat, but it was the prelude to a great victory. And thank you that if we put our hope and trust in you, the same goes for us and what we experience. The brokenness and the hurt that we experience, it is not the sign that we have been defeated or that we've been overcome, but it is the prelude to the great victory that we have in you. Help us to live independence upon you. For when we are weak and trusting in you, that's when we are strong. We love you. Amen.